Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but He still is the judge, and all judgment has been committed to Christ.
God is a loving, merciful God, but He is also a judge. And there will be a day when God pours out His wrath on this earth and on those who have repeatedly denied and rejected Him. Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue our journey through Revelation as we see God who is the righteous judge. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20.
The title of our message today is The Harvest of the Earth and the Grapes of Wrath. The shorter message that I have is The Grapes of Wrath. A lot of times there's this accusation that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different kinds of gods. That the God of the Old Testament seems to be a God who is full of judgment, and who is angry, who makes a lot of laws. And then you've got Jesus, who is God, who is very acceptable and very loving. And it seems to be that they are two different people. This is an accusation that people make. The God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Well, after the study today, you're not going to think that. What you find is that God has some aspects to who He is that will direct how He reacts and responds. God is love, so we expect Him to be loving because He is love. But God is also just, which means He's going to treat people justly. So when one person mistreats another person, then God, when He was making laws in the Old Testament, had punishments and corrections for the person that was unjust towards someone else. So God is also just, and God is love, and God is also a judge. And as a judge, He is a righteous judge. He's certainly not an unrighteous judge. He is a righteous judge. And let's just think for a moment about standing before a judge. Do you want to stand before a righteous judge or an unrighteous judge? I guess that depends on how guilty you are, right? If you're really, really, really guilty and the judge will take a bribe, you're probably pretty happy. But no one else is happy with that. Years ago in Reader's Digest, they used to have a column that was a regular column on the outrageous judge. And it would have a couple, three stories of judges that did things that were outrageous, like giving murderers a light sentence, or letting someone go after being in jail for only a certain amount of time, and then they would get out and they would rape and they would kill someone. By the time you read the stories, you were not really happy. That's not the kind of people that we want as judges. We want judges who are gonna make good, solid decisions. We want judges that are gonna be just and that are gonna be right. And God is a good and a right just judge. And He is just, and He is loving. Now in chapter 14, we are in an interlude. In chapter 14 in the book of Revelation, we are in an interlude. There is a break in the action. We are given previews in chapter 14 of up and coming judgments near the end of the book. Now, a basic outline of the book of Revelation, or should I say the tribulation period, a basic outline of the tribulation period is seven seals on a scroll, so they're sealed by a signet ring or a signet stamp, and then they're opened and judgments or events come forth, mostly judgments, but every once in a while an event comes out of the seal being opened. And out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. And these trumpets are sounded, and events or judgments happen by these trumpets. And then there's the final seven bowl judgments, and these bowl judgments are called the bowls of the wrath of God. So within these bowls is God's anger that has been built up over time that He pours out on the world. Now, in these 21 different things, we find interludes, parenthetical sections that tell us more information. There's information that we needed to know. We needed to know about the two witnesses. We needed to know about the Antichrist. We needed to know about the false prophet who was going to make an image and a voice was going to be given to that image. Those were all parenthetical sections that gave us more information about what's happening during the 7-year trial and tribulation period. Now, it's called in the Old Testament the day of the Lord. And the Bible says over and over again, this is not just a couple of times, the day of the Lord is a day of his wrath and it is a day of his indignation. So the day of the Lord, Jesus said there is a time coming on this earth that is worse than anything that you're ever going to see, worse than anything that this world has ever gone through. That was still in the future at the time of Jesus, and it is still in the future from our time as well. Now, after giving us these interludes, he'll get back into it, but we've got a couple more thoughts that have to be covered. And one of them is this idea of the grapes of wrath, the idea of God's wrath. When we get where we get in this chapter, chapter 14, we get 7 previews of events that happened. You remember we saw the 144,000 in heaven with Jesus. It's a preview. It's just like when you go to a movie and you get a preview before a movie, it's going to give you a preview of something that's coming attraction. It so gave us a preview of the 144,000 with Jesus in heaven, following him wherever they go. We saw a preview of the destruction of Babylon. Out of all the questions I get from the book of Revelation, the majority of them are on Babylon. Who is Babylon? Who's the whore that rides Babylon? Why is it destroyed? Why are people upset when it's destroyed? These are questions that I get, and we're going to get into all of that. There's more written in Revelation about the city of Babylon and its destruction than any other topic. So we had a preview of that. Well, now we get to the last 2 previews. There's been 7 of them in this chapter. We covered 5 last Wednesday. We get to the last 2 now. The 2 previews that we see are the harvesting of the earth and then the harvesting of the grapes that are going to be trampled by Jesus when he returns. So these previews are of the coming attractions of Jesus when he finally takes control and brings judgment on this earth. We pick it up in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the white cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, we see this and identify him quickly as Jesus, because we see Jesus often in the clouds. We're told that he is in the clouds when we meet him in the air. We told that he's going to return on the clouds. Listen to what it says in Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. That's not the passage I was thinking of, but it does fit that he's returning to judge. And Paul is giving direction to the Gentiles that God had told him that he was going to come to judge the living and the dead. So he's going to come now, and this is the judgment of the living, and you're going to have the judgment of the dead when there is a resurrection after the tribulation period, still in the book of Revelation, still to come. You're going to have a resurrection of those who are not in Christ, and they are resurrected to the second death, it says. There's the first resurrection, which you and I will be a part of, and then there is the second death, where those who are resurrected into a body will be judged by God. But he's going to judge the living and the dead, and what we're going to read here today is him judging the living. Now, John 5:22-23 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So these are passages telling us that Jesus is the judge. When we think of Jesus, we think of little Jesus, meek and mild. We think of pictures of him with a lamb around his neck. We think of him compassionate to the woman caught in the act of adultery, compassionate to the woman that wept at his feet, eating with sinners. And all of that is true. The Bible says God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but he still is the judge, and all judgment has been committed to Christ. This is where the world doesn't know who Jesus really is. You guys realize that we're not part of the world, right? We are citizens of heaven, and we are passing through this world. And every once in a while, the world will let us know that we are not a part of it. I talked about that this weekend happening in movies. You go to a movie, and all of a sudden something happens in the movie, and you realize, I'm not part of this world. This is something that's not for me. This is for someone else. And we're not part of the world. And the things that are happening in the world today that we find that are outrageous, that's the world. And we are a part of Christ. But there's also within progressive Christianity, this idea that you just want to follow Jesus. You don't want to follow the God of the Old Testament. You don't want to follow the God of Paul, but you want to follow Jesus. So you just read about Jesus. If you're going to just follow Jesus, you can't say, someone told me one time, Jesus never said anything harsh to anyone, never said anything about sin to anyone. Too much of my response was, yes, he did. A lot, not only a little bit. So this idea that they have of Jesus in their mind, who is kind and compassionate and loving towards sinners, which is true because he was, is not the complete picture of Christ. There is another aspect to him. Part of that is that he is the judge. Now, think of all the evils that have been done when God has to intervene to judge. Another question we get a lot is, why is there evil? Why did God create evil? I actually got that question earlier today in our Q&A. Why did God create evil? The answer is God did not create evil. Evil is when you have the absence of good. God is good, and when someone rejects God, then what's left is evil. And not everybody becomes massively evil when they reject God. They can still be good by human terms. We know that. But evil is explained by the absence of God in people's lives, and there are people that become and do evil things as a result of that. And in order for there to be a choice, God gave us a choice. God didn't make robots. You're gonna love me no matter what. Do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. Like, you have to, because God made it. No, God gave me a choice. I could choose to love him, or I could choose to live for myself. And if I choose to live for myself, there has to be the opposite of good. Since God is good, and my choice to live with him is good, if I make a choice to live apart from God, then I'm living and experiencing evil. Evil is there as a rejection of good. And now evil has to be judged. Now, people think that people are basically good. And I think that, I don't know what percentage. I think there are people who are basically good by human standards. But there are also people that are very evil. And I don't know what percentage. But I think there's a high percentage. I think there can be people who are basically good who have moments of real evil that is in their lives. And if we could see everything that men did to women, or women did to men, or people did to children, if we could see all of the evil, really truly evil things that are happening in Tucson tonight, we would probably be overwhelmed. We would probably say, I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear about it. Then multiply that in every city by 8 billion people, 8 billion plus now, around the world, and all of the evil that there is now. And then think about all of the evil that there has ever been through all time. And that God is the judge. And God has intervened in times past. God intervened in the city of Nineveh because Nineveh had done evil things. And when you read about what the Ninevites did, they were brutal people. But God sent Jonah to warn them of that evil. And by the way, you read the book of Jonah sometimes, it's only a few chapters, but there's a good possibility that what he's describing is dying in the belly of the whale, not surviving. So when people tell me, you think that God, you know, caused somebody to stay alive in the belly of a whale? I say, no, I believe something even more remarkable, that he died and God resurrected him. That's more remarkable than keeping someone alive, because people could keep people alive, but God could resurrect someone. And I think that Jonah was actually resurrected. I think as you read it, it's there. God intervened with the Ninevites, and the Ninevites changed. Jonah didn't want them to because he hated them for the evil they did. And so he went up basically with his popcorn and sat in a shade tree to watch what was going to happen. And then his shade tree died and he got mad. And then God said, you're more angry that your shade tree died when there's 120,000 Ninevites that don't know their right hand from their left. In other words, there was 120,000 children in Nineveh that if God destroyed Nineveh would be killed, and God cared about them. But Jonah cared more about the shade tree and wanted the 120,000 that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. He wanted them to be killed. God intervened with the Canaanites. This is often brought up as an accusation against God. Why did God command the children of Israel to kill and drive out the Canaanites? Because the Canaanites were offering their children to their God. They were offering their children to Molech. And Molech is the god of pleasure. And there are places found in Israel today where there are burials of many children around the high places where Israel ended up worshiping Molech. We're not just talking about the Canaanites. Israel did it later on, and God removed them from the land because of it. You say, well, if they sacrificed their children to Molech and God removed them from the land, then shouldn't God have removed Israel from the land for doing the same? And the answer to that is yes, and he did. He took them out of the land and brought them into Babylon because they had begun to do the same things that the Canaanites had done. Now, we look at that today and we think, what a horrible atrocity. They killed their children. They took newborn children and they laid them on the arms of Molech, which burned them to death. But we also still live in a world where babies are being killed when they're in the womb. And oftentimes, and now that the line's been drawn, there are states that have made abortion illegal, but there are also states that have made abortion legal up to a full term. What's the difference between a baby inside of the womb and a baby outside of the womb in terms of being human? I understand that they're not breathing air yet, but does not breathing air make them not human? Does not being able to breathe on their own make them not human? Are they still human? And if they're still human, you say, well, I believe that in the cases of rape and incest, that it should be allowed. But do you believe it's a human? If you believe it's a baby, but in the cases of rape and incest, if there were a 2-year-old baby here beside me up here today, and that baby was a result of a rape, by the way, I met someone not that long ago that was a result of a rape, and his grandmother raised him. He's really glad that he was raised by his grandmother. Would it be okay to kill that 2-year-old baby that was a result of a rape? So now because it's inside of a womb, is it okay to kill it? And so we have some 50 million babies that have been killed since Roe versus Wade became legal. And now it's illegal and gone back to the states and the battle isn't over. But let me ask you, if God judged the Canaanites because they were causing their children to pass through fire, which was an act of convenience for them a lot of times, they didn't want the children. And so they sacrificed it for pleasure. He's the God of pleasure. And so today, if people don't want children, we don't want any unwanted children in the world, so we believe in abortion. So by that means, every unwanted child could be destroyed? By that same argument? Look, it's not good to have an unwanted child in the world, but you can't kill unwanted children. That's not the solution. It's not the way to handle it. And my point is that God is going to be just for judging the world that qualifies these things as being okay and justifies themselves by allowing it to be done. And I am sorry that this is painful for some. I realize that the amount of women that have had abortions are many, and you live in a culture where they told you it was okay. There's been a lot of lies that are told to you. I blame the people that are making money off of it more than I blame someone who has gone through this. And there is forgiveness available for you. And if you're struggling with it, if it's something you struggle with, then Hands of Hope has counseling for women that have had abortions to be able to handle them. So it's difficult. It's a difficult topic. But we're talking very real world stuff here. When we talk about why would God judge the world, why would God judge the world? Think of the things that are being done. That's just one of the topics. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God. Now, recently, Sodom and Gomorrah has been discovered. You can look up Dr. Stephen Collins. He's an archaeologist, and he has discovered Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting to me, in the days that we live, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been discovered. They have been called a myth by many people, but now they're discovered. It's been in major newspapers. There's been major press releases that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been found, but it hasn't been picked up by most papers. In other words, major papers of New York Times have released it, that it's been found. But it's not been picked up. People don't hear about it. You have any idea why that you think that might be? The major papers haven't picked it up today? Now, do you remember why the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? It says that they had plenty of food, that they lived in ease, that they didn't take care of the poor, and that they did despicable acts. And so God destroyed them. I think about America today. I think about the civilized world today. We live in ease. We have plenty of food. We have time on our hands. Do we take care of the poor? Do we do despicable acts? In the middle of this month especially, you see things on TV and you see people displaying themselves in ways that you go, I don't know. This is why I say we're not part of the world. That's the world. More and more the world's justifying that. That's not who we are. So when God judges this world, is he going to be justified in judging the world? Now, there are going to be plenty of people who say he's not. Now, the generation that Jesus returns to will be the most wicked generation.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.